some other news, as Valerie's husband, Keston, had his surgery this past week. He's home. He's recovering, doing well. And it was long recovery. Remember, then the disc was changed. Everything went well and all good there. So he's home. And it sounds painful. It just sounds painful. They go through your front to change the disc in the back of your neck. And just the things they got to move around to get back there. So it's amazing what they can do, but he's doing well. Praise the Lord for that. Brother Bill is still in Alaris. Keep him in your prayers. Keep Valerie in prayers. He's supposed to be there another month, they said. That's a long time. No, that can't be 2 months. That's something that's just not right about that. But we'll keep that in prayer, sister, and trust the Lord to take care of that for you. So please keep all of that in your prayers. That'd be a blessing as well. Take your Bibles, if you will. You're trying to what? Yeah. This has been a very difficult year for every preacher because of these rules, you can't go see people. I may do one of those Batman things, just hoist the thing up and climb the building and go through the window and sneak in there. And then if somebody sees me, I'll jump out. Amen. I'm going to get a grappling hook. Amen. I got a good shoulder. I got one good shoulder. I can do this. Amen. But pray for him as he's in there. Also, I go back this Wednesday to see the doctor. Lord willing, this is the last Sunday I got to wear this crazy sling. And then we go from there into more physical therapy, which is going to be really fun. anybody who's been there is like, mm-hmm. So I'm looking forward to this. My wife is like, well, that's what you get for having surgery. I get no sympathy at home, you know. If I want sympathy at home, I have to go look in the dictionary for under S. That's where I find sympathy. Other than that, I don't get any. Well, stop doing stupid things. You won't have these surgeries. Amen? I'm like, thank you, sweetheart. I love you, too. So, Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6. Tony, I'm sure it's not that way at your house. Amen? What's that? Good morning, sister. How are we doing back there? It's good to see everybody today. It's an exciting day because half of the Zoom class is back in the building. Amen. So we got to have like a Zoom personal reunion meeting here amongst you people and see each other and talk to each other. Miss Rejoice and Miss Carla's here and others. And so praise the Lord for that. It's like Brother Lou was the only person on Zoom. We're just tempted to turn it off and not even waste our time on it. Amen. But even though we keep the Zoom because there are people from other states who do watch it from time to time. So sometimes they have time, they can tune in. But it was a blessing, especially when things were crazy as they were, and we were able to at least continue to preach and teach the Word of God that way with all of that. All right, Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6. Now, there's a lot going on in the world. Let me say this, there's a lot going on. If you want to watch, there's a lot of fires, a lot of things burning. A lot of things just going wrong in the world right now. Of course, people want to blame administrations, or is this all the plans of God? Who knows? I just, you got gas shortages. You have a crisis at the border. You got economic problems looming on the horizon. You got a situation with companies, and we got Middle East crisis going on. There's a lot going on. And if you are a news junkie, you're going to get depressed, you're going to get worried, you're going to become fearful watching all these things going on in the world, especially from these people who have no God, no faith in God, no understanding of God, telling you that you need to be afraid. And of course, I don't read in my Bible where God ever tells a Christian, you really need to be worried about now. I don't find that verse anywhere in the Bible. In fact, I find just the opposite, where God tells you, be not fearful, don't be fearful. And that's the command, and yet we find ourselves constantly fearful. And so today, the message will be a simple message, not because you are simple people, but it's a message of encouragement, a message of simple Bible truths that we go back to, we need to always go back to reassure ourselves of what we're doing and how we're living this life, and we're pilgrims, we're strangers in a foreign world, and who we are trusting. And so Matt, the Sermon on the Mount here has always been it's the greatest sermon ever preached. As I've often said, only the master can preach sermons, and then we get sermons from his sermon. And there's sermons on top of sermons on top of sermons from what the master taught us. and we'll never hit bottom on the Sermon on the Mount. It's just depthless, but there's just so much practical application. Anytime you find yourself depressed, anytime you find yourself discouraged, anytime you find yourself anxious, anytime you find yourself worried or fearful, you need to go back to Matthew chapter 5 and read the Sermon on the Mount, and you should come away a whole lot better off than anything the world can prescribe or do for you. This is 10 times better than Dr. Phil and Oprah combined, amen? Because those two ain't going to help you with nothing on planet Earth. You go to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, he'll take care of you. Now, for the sake of time, I said that last week, but I apologize. I went very long last week. I did not mean. I do need to get my eyes fixed or checked because I can't see distance like I used to. My wife says that I've ruined my eyes. Everything I do is my fault, but it's wonderful to be married, amen? And so I can't really see the clock that good back there. And last week I just couldn't see it that good. And so I thought it was 12:15 when it was 12:30, and I apologize for that. I don't mean to keep you that long in church. But and I want to say, oh, God was blessing. It is what it is. So thank you, brother. So we want to concentrate on a portion which has always been my fallback, always my go-to, always the verse I quote to myself to help me. And we'll see it in these passages. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Now, I notice, if you notice in your Bible, sometimes you may have a Bible that give you a paragraph change. And verse number 24 is a paragraph change. But the paragraph here really is, because of what he said in the previous verses, he's building upon it. A paragraph usually means a new thought is introduced, but it's in this case, it's, again, I've said this now, let me introduce you to something different, but it applies to what I just said, if that makes sense. No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on it. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Father, bless this time, this hour now. Help us as we look to your word. May the word of God be concise, and may we say only what must be said. Well, we live in strange days, and it's always been a strange day. And as we see more of the world because of news and how we get our news and access to every corner of the world, we see the entire world seems like it's being shaken to pieces, and men are fearful, and men are worried. Lord, may we learn to trust in you, and may our hearts have peace and a calm that the world can never understand, because we rest in the hands of our Heavenly Father, who knows how to supply and care for his children. Bless this time and this hour. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6, and verses 19 through verse number 24, the Lord focuses on the attitude towards luxury. Again, we all like luxury. Just America, we're built on luxury. Everything that we have is built on luxury. And really the idea here is the unnecessary physical possessions men store and stockpile for selfish reasons. Now, there's nothing wrong with having storage units. Every now and then, I've had to use storage units myself, but it seems like they're building more and more of those things. Every time you turn around, a building's going up, and it's like, what is it? Well, it's a storage unit. And you think, well, how much stuff do men have that they can't fit in their house that they have to put in a storage unit? Now, I realize sometimes people move and things happen. They stay in a storage unit. I get that. And you've been in an apartment for a time. I get it all, but how many of these things are going up because we have to have items and things or we can't get rid of everything or we think the thing that we have is going to be worth money. I know a man who has literally a warehouse full of stuff. And some of you know who I'm talking about because you helped me move it with him. Of memorabilia, of things of the past, cards, baseball cards and toys and comic books and he thinks he's got millions of dollars. And his father said, son, it's not worth anything if nobody wants it. And that's what it comes down to in life. You may think you have the most prized possession, but everybody's like, no, I'll give you a nickel. You know? Well, oh, no, it's worth $100. Well, you can keep it. But we think we have to have these luxurious items. So in 19 to 24, again, he's focusing his attitude on the unnecessary physical possessions that men have. In verses 25 through 34, he focuses on the attitude towards what men eat, drink, and wear, the necessities of life that they absolutely must have to exist. And there are things we must have to exist. The first passage is directed particularly at the rich. And the second passage is aimed at the poorer people. So he's addressing both crowds here. Both parts of society. Now, in America, we like to say we have the rich, the middle class, and the poor. And we would say, I'm kidding, middle class people, we would more identify with the poorer people because we do worry about the food, clothing, and the things of life. The rich people really don't worry about those things because they have the money there to take care of it. But being rich and being poor have their special spiritual problems. Don't miss this. Whether you're rich or poor, each group has their own special spiritual problems. The rich are tempted to trust in their possessions, their bank account, and their money. I don't need God because I got this large amount of money and large amounts of land and I own rental property and I have all these things and I'm good. I have God to take me to heaven, but that's all I really need him for. I'm not worried about it. So they're tempted to trust their possessions. And the poor and those who don't have those things are tempted to doubt whether God will provide for them or not. The rich are tempted to become self-satisfied in the false security of their riches. And by the way, what does the book of James say about gold in the end days? It'll be worthless. It's cankerous. But I got gold. It's not worth anything. Yeah, I got money on me. If it's paper, it's worthless. If it's American money or any other currency, it's all worthless because it's backed up by nothing. It's just paper. So you can have $100. I don't even have anything in my wallet. I gave my last buck away the other day. I got nothing in my wallet right now. But even if I did, it's still, as far as, it's really not worth anything. Because I don't think, if you want my personal opinion, I don't think there's anything in Fort Knox except spider webs and cobwebs. It's just nothing there. The government stole it. But that's my political opinion for the day. So the rich are, again, are tempted to become self-satisfied in the false security of their riches. And the poor are tempted to worry and fear in the false insecurity of their poverty. Now, he's addressing believers here. There are rich believers, and there's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being poor. If you're working hard, you're doing it, but you just can't, you know, just doesn't get ahead. You're serving God. And Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. Poor aren't going anywhere. We're always going to be here. So whether men are wealthy or poor, or somewhere in between, their attitude, their material possession is one of the most reliable marks of their spiritual condition. Don't miss that thought. Your attitude towards your material possession is one of the most reliable marks of your spiritual condition. Where do you stand? I was up in Wayne not too long ago, and there's a bridge. You go down the bridge in Wayne, and Wayne floods. It's a flood zone. And they got a thing there, the high water mark of how high the flood water's been in that area. And your car would be underwater. Your SUV would be underwater on the high days when that area has flooded in the past. Where would you be on that scale of trusting God on this idea of your possessions, on where you can put your faith? Where's your spiritual marker on your spiritual growth and how much you can trust God? I can absolutely have nothing and go to bed at night resting knowing my Father will have bread in the morning for me. Or I got millions of dollars, and even if God took it away from me, I still trust in Almighty God. That's your spiritual marker, is it not? Who are we trusting? And I want to make this so simple that us as believers, we trust in God. We're not trusting in any man who's going to fix an economy. It's too complex for any one political party to fix, and there's too many moving parts. And economies always go up and down. There's always depressions, and there's always recessions, and there's always boom times. But these are always going to be. And don't, if we just had so-and-so, there's even during boom times, people lose things. We trust God. We learn to trust God. Man, as an earthly creature, is naturally concerned about earthly things. In Christ, we are created as heavenly beings, and as children of our Heavenly Father, our concern should now focus on primarily heavenly things while we live here on earth. As children of God, we're focused on heaven, not so much on this earth. While we do live here and we do have to work and provide and do things like that, and we'll see that momentarily, but Christ sent us into the world to do the work of the Father. Again, one of the supreme tests of our spiritual lives then is how we now relate the two worlds. We got our home in heaven, and we got this world here. And how we operate with both of them determines how spiritual we are, how mature we are, I should say. Where are you in your spiritual growth? Are we pre-K? We grammar school, we in the high school level, do we the college level, have we graduated and we are a full warrior? Where are we? Where do we stand in our spiritual growth? And we all want to mature. You know, George Mueller, one of my heroes of the faith, who built his orphanages, started off with just a small handful of orphans. By his dying day, he was feeding 2,000 orphans every single day just by faith. And he said, you know, I wish when I was a young man I could learn to trust God to feed 2,000 orphans. I just wasted my life just not having enough faith to believe God would take care of me. And he watched God, every single day, God provide. Can God do that? What's the Old Testament say? Can God prepare a table where? In the wilderness. Can God? We're going to go out into those wilderness. Who's going to feed us out there in that desert? Who's going to provide for us? Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And they found out for 40 years, guess what God did? God prepared a table in the wilderness every day for them. Nothing too hard for God. All the child of God needs to learn to do is I can trust my Father. As a boy, I went home every day. I never doubted whether there was going to be food in my house growing up. I just knew there was going to be food. I never doubted whether there was going to be clothes in my drawer. I just knew there was going to be there. I never doubted any of those things. I just knew that my Father and mother were going to provide those things. I never doubted that for a minute. Can't we translate that into our spiritual life? That God will take care of me? Even when things don't go according to my plan, God is still taking care of me? God is still watching over me? Out of the all of, listen, The supreme test of our spiritual lives then is how we can relate the two worlds. 16 of the 38 parables of Jesus deal with one topic. And what is that one topic? Money. Now, as church, preacher, I don't want to hear about money. You know, preachers are greedy. I'm not talking about getting your money. I want you to understand how you can trust God to give you money when you need it, and how you can give your money to what God tells you to give it to and trust God. So think about that. 16 of the 38 parables, Jesus deals with the topic of money, which is the one thing Christians don't ever want to hear about. Talk about this, talk about that, but why don't we want to talk about our wallet? Because that really, again, it determines how strong our faith is. Can we reach into our wallet and give it to the cause of Christ? And can we expect God to give back in return? Can we trust God to do that? 1 out of 10 verses in the New Testament deals with that subject. Scripture offers about 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 on faith, and over 2,000 verses on money. Think about that for a minute. Now, why does God do that? Is God money? Does God need your money? No, God is trying to tell you you can trust him with money. The believer's attitudes towards money and possession is determinative. Again, you may see some of these preachers on television. Evan was showing me a video last night of some false preacher who has a private Learjet and why he can't get on public airplanes because they're filled with demons. And so he needs a $65 million private jet to fly around the world on. And can you imagine taking God's money and wasting it on a $65 million jet just so you can sit in the lap of luxury and fly around the world? Most of them preachers, most of those false prophets don't know one bit about trusting God and learning to see God provide and take care, because they're charlatans. They're false prophets, you know, building $10 million mansions and living like kings. It's not right. The heart of Jesus' message in our present passage is don't worry. Don't even worry about necessities. You are not to be anxious about even your necessities. There's a lot of junk on TV. You ever find yourself, I'm not sleeping well these days. I'm really not. If I ever sound incoherent, it's only because I'm exhausted. Okay, because I'm not sleeping good. This pain is crazy, and I'm trying to get some rest. But you know, sometimes you turn on the TV and 3 o'clock in the morning, there's these infomercials. And you're like, I need that. Where's the credit card? It's a piece of junk. But you know, you're half asleep. It's 3 o'clock, and some guy's, this will fix all your problems. You just put it on the floor, and next thing you know, it cleans everything. Like, where's the phone? I gotta get that. You don't need that piece of junk. It's just a, you know, it's not necessary. But we see these things, and I haven't bought anything, by the way. My wife would kill me. I'd have to get the other arm fixed. What do you buy that for? But he's talking about necessities. Again, necessities in life. The things that are important. And he deals with these topics here. He says in verse number 25, look at these verses. Now pay attention. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. If we were to put that in the modern vernacular, it would be the same as saying, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. So what did Jesus Christ, your Savior, your personal Lord and Savior, the one who dwells within you, the one you love, the one who's going to take you to heaven, the one you sing about, the one you talk about, what did he say to you personally? Take no thought. Stop worrying about it. I got this. So who, in this case, he said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or drink. So in this case, you're stressing about the next meal. And he says, don't be anxious. Look at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought. Again, the same phrase. Don't be anxious. What shall we eat or what shall we drink? Look at verse number 34. But seek ye first the kingdom. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just worry about today. Listen, we went through this crazy pandemic. Last April was probably the worst, and May was probably, it was crazy. My wife and I went grocery shopping. We walked into Ciabra's one morning, and it's a strange thing to walk into an American supermarket and not see any meat in the meat aisle. How many of you saw that? The only thing in there was chicken feet. I picked it up, and for the first time in my life, I contemplate the chicken feet. Because there's like, the only thing else in there was a goat head. And I was like, no. We haven't reached that level yet, okay? The poor thing was laying there with a cellophane over it, an eyeball staring at him, and his tongue hanging out. I'm like, no. It's like, maybe next week, but right now, we're having goat head soup and worshiping Baal. We're just not doing that, all right? We're just not going there. I took the chicken, I said, nah. What do you do with that chicken? I don't even know what you do with that thing. Some of you may help me with. And if you like chicken feet, God bless you. I don't know. It's just something I never haven't had in my life yet. I'm looking at the nail. Well, at least you eat the chicken feet, then you got something to pick your teeth with. Amen. It's like a two-in-one thing here. Amen. It's a winning combination. But I walked into the grocery and said, "There's nothing here." Even though you walk around the paper aisle. These savages have stole everything in the paper aisle. Can I help you with something? Paper, I don't know if we should use these words from the pulpit, but TP, it's kind of a new invention in America. When they've always used something, but they didn't. Hey, Edame, load up the covered wagon. We're heading to California. Do we have enough Charmin? They didn't say that, okay? There was no Charmin in the covered wagon. They did something, so we'll survive. We'll find something, all right? I'm trying to paint pictures in your mind, but you get the idea how we stressed out? I've been in homes. People like got walls of this. And what are you doing? You know, there's a shortage. Yeah, thanks to you. Yes. And by the way, that's men's greed, isn't it? Even the gasoline, we're seeing people filling up container after container like there's never, ever going to be gasoline again on planet Earth. People putting in Tupperware containers and putting in the back of their car. It's like, I sure hope you don't smoke, because you will, bud, on the way home. My friend, God wants us to know we can trust him. And God gives us, and I'm going to be very quick, God gives us four reasons why being worried or being anxious is wrong. It's wrong. Now, back when I was doing the grocery shopping, I wasn't worried. I was kind of like, where's the food? We went to another store, we got food. Listen, we never missed a meal. We never missed a meal. You never missed a meal. Think about what you went through last spring. God took care of you, and you had food. You may not have had filet mignon every night, but you ate something every single day of the week. God took care of you. God provided. God took care of even the lost people. All right, let me give you four reasons very quickly. First of all, it's wrong because it is unfaithful because of our master. Look at 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, for yet for your body, for what you shall put on, is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Worry is the opposite of contentment. Worry is the opposite of contentment, which should be every believer's normal and consistent state of mind. Every believer should be able to say with Paul, and what did Paul say? No matter what state I am in, I have learned to be content. I'm in jail. I'm content. I'm shipwrecked on an island. I'm content. I'm over here in a dungeon. I'm content. I'm in the hands of God. God's placing me where he wants me to be. I'm content. And yet how many people are not content? We're always looking for that bigger and better thing and nicer thing, and we can't trust our master. We don't realize that our master can take care of us. Look in your Bible at Philippians chapter 4, very quickly. Philippians chapter 4. Keep your finger here in Matthew's gospel. This is the verse I just quoted, but I want you to read the whole thing. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So what is Paul saying? No matter where I am, even if I'm hungry, I'm content. Because God knows I'm hungry. And by the way, how many times during the day did God feed the children of Israel? How many meals did God provide during the day? Just two. They had two meals a day. As Americans, we got to have three meals a day, and we got to have six snacks in between, or we'll die, you know? You know, we get angry and bitter if we don't get that Snicker bar in us somewhere around 3 o'clock. And 10 o'clock, we got to stop and get a bagel and a coffee and, you know, something, because I'm dying here. I haven't ate since 7, you know? It's just like the world's going to end. And then at 12, we stop and eat a lunch, and then, you know, and then we eat our supper, and then somewhere around 8 o'clock, we're like, we got anything in the house to eat, you know, and we're dying. This is it, you know. The world's going to end because, heaven forbid, there's no Chippehoys in the cabinet, and this is it. Life as we know, we're going to go out of existence. Chippehoy, by the way, is the best commercial chocolate chip cookie in my business, but nothing beats a homemade chip. Chocolate chip is the best cookie on the face of God's green earth.
Yes.
And if you put those macadamia in chocolate, that's what makes it even more wonderful. But I digress. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I was at Dairy Queen one night, and the lady goes, it must be 8 o'clock. I go, what do you mean by that? She goes, 8 o'clock, like clockwork. I go, what do you mean? She goes, at 8 o'clock, everybody's stomach must kick into gear, and the line is always the longest every night at 8 o'clock. I said, that's interesting. I'll be here at 7:30. And so, you got to beat them, the rest of them savages, to Dairy Queen. That's how it works, amen? And it's true. You go to Dairy Queen at 8 o'clock, it's like the line's down the block. Because, you know, we're dying here in America. You know, it's just, it's tough. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. My friend, if you got food and you got raiment, be content. I've told you, I haven't told the story in a long time, but very quickly, there was a man who died and told his wife, on my death, when I die, please take this portrait and this painting and place it in the casket with me. I love this, my favorite painting. Please paint it, put it in the casket with me. And he died, and she gave the painting to the funeral undertaker, and he said, I can't fit it in the casket. The frame is too big. How about we just take the painting out, since he liked the painting so much, we put the painting in the casket. She said, that'll work. He came back and said, I got something to tell you. Behind that painting, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars. The bum wanted to bury the money with him and keep it from his wife. Now, I don't know what kind of relationship they had, but apparently he must have thought he was going to take it with him. Needless to say, somebody wasn't happy with her husband. And can you imagine that? You can't take nothing with you. You can't take nothing with you. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. A Christian should be content because God controls everything. Again, David gives us the right perspective when he says that, you know, in thine hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to do and to strengthen everyone. God has power to do what he will to whomever he will. And Daniel talks about, like, God, you know, God establishes kings and God puts kings down and God raises kings up. God's in control of all those things. So as Christians, we need to know that God controls everything. You may not like the way the economy is going right now. You may not like the way the world's going right now. I'm not too thrilled about it. I'm not too crazy about it. But I'm learning God's in control. No matter who's in office, God is ultimately in control of all things. And even if the wicked rule over us and the wicked make it illegal for us to get together and they try to arrest us, if they drag me out of here kicking and screaming, I'm not kicking and screaming, they'll drag me out. I'm not going to walk. They'll drag me out of here. I know God's still in control. Believers are to be content because the Lord provides everything. He is the supreme owner and controller and is the supreme provider. God controls all things. You say, why are people starving around the world? Again, people starve because of men's greed. There's enough food for everybody on this planet to feed everybody three times over. This planet produces more than enough, but it's because of rotten governments and greed of people that food doesn't get where it needs to get to. Not because there's not enough growing on this planet. Let me give you a second thing. It's unnecessary because of our Father. It's unnecessary because of our Master, but because of our Father. Verse number 26 of Matthew chapter 6. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither they reap, neither gather in barns, but your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? By the way, a little note, you're more important than the sparrows and any other bird on planet Earth. You're more important than any other creature on planet Earth. These people who want to kill babies and yet save the seals and the polar bears and the eagles, and yet they kill babies. There's something wrong with that crowd. Now, I'm not promoting killing animals unnecessarily, but there's something strange when you value the life of an eagle more than you value the life of a human being. You're out of Bible order. Verse number 27, which you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow and they toil not, neither they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon's glory was not arrayed like one of these. So again, he gives us several things here. He says, first of all, look at the birds of the air. There's an object lesson. As they're standing there, he says, look at the birds. They're flying around. They're doing their business. They're doing what they got to do. And basically, they don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather in the barns. Yet every bird has their life from Almighty God. And as I'm sitting there sometimes at my chair, at like clockwork, like 4:30 in the morning, those birds go off outside. I'm like, why are these birds up at 4? What in the world are they singing about at 4:30 in the morning? Well, you know what? They're singing to their creator. They're singing to their creator. I'm sitting there going, I wish I could sleep. And these birds are, and off they go. Off they go. The birds, look at the birds. They don't do anything. Now, birds do fly around. They look for their food, and they go for their food. But once they're fed, they're satisfied. You put a bird in captivity, a bird will basically eat itself to death. But a bird in the wild just get what it needs, and then it goes about the rest of its day doing what it's got to do. Build its nest, take care of its young, fly around, talk to the neighbor, sing to God, whatever goes through a bird's brain. I have no idea, but God takes care of them. But a bird is satisfied. And God says, do you see these things? They're taken care of. And he says, are you not worth much more than they? Worry about longevity. Which of you, verse 27, which of you take a thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, in this thing, as a boy, growing up, I grew up very quick. And by the time I graduated 8th grade, I was one of the tallest kids in the class. And I was hoping that the Lord would keep that going. And in high school, pretty much everybody passed me up. You know, God made me, I'm just your average man. On my best day, I was 5'11". Something happened, I'm 5'10". Somewhere along the line, something I'm going backwards. Right? As a boy in school, I didn't know what I wanted to do in high school. A state trooper came in and was talking about being a New Jersey state trooper. I said, I want to be a state trooper. That looks awesome. You guys got a few requirements. You got to be 6 foot tall. Back then, you had to be 6 foot tall to be a state trooper. Today, you can be 4'3" and pull people over. But back then, you had to be 6 foot tall and a man in order to be a state trooper. And I'm like, dude, only 5'11". Maybe if I wear platform shoes, I can make it into the program. But the Lord didn't want me to be a state trooper. And so I didn't do that for a career. If I did, I'd be retired. But I'd rather be in the ministry, praise the Lord. All my worrying about being over 6 foot tall never made me over 6 foot tall. My brother got over 6 foot tall. My other brothers were all the same height as me. My father was about the same height. So, but Stephen made it over 6 foot tall. He's 6 foot one. Me, God said, nope. 5'11", that's all you get, Swakowski. And so I'm just worrying that I may be taller laying down one day than I am standing up. So I gotta stop eating so much. All right? So I can't do anything. I can't do anything. All my worrying is not. And by the way, you can't add to your life. I sure hope I make it to 80. I sure hope I make... You got no control over that. You are going to go when your heavenly Father says, hey, come on home. And all the balance of nature on the face of God's green earth is not going to keep you here one second longer. I'm not saying don't take care of yourself. I'm not saying don't try to do right. I'm simply saying God is in control of your longevity. You're trusting God in these things. Again, worry about clothing. In verses 28 through 30, in the verse that we just read, he talks about clothing. And so this is a third illustration. Talk about clothing, how God takes care of the flowers of the field. But God takes care of all the lilies of the field, and God decorates them. And God has a beautiful creation. Some people have beautiful gardens. I knew my barber years ago. He said, I don't go to church in the summer. I said, why not? I said, I go to church in my backyard. I said, well, basically he was a gardener. He spent all summer working in his backyard on his garden. And I saw his backyard. It was absolutely drop-dead, beautiful backyard, gorgeous, with the arrangement of flowers. His preacher went to see him, and his preacher said, you know, right, Tom, this is a church. Somebody should smack that preacher for being stupid. But my barber, though, one day he went to bed, and he didn't wake up. He died. His wife came home from work at lunchtime. She noticed the table wasn't set. She noticed that things weren't done like he normally did. She ran to the bedroom. And he was still in bed. He died. Now, my friend, the backyard is still there, and he's gone. Things come and go. Flowers come and go. You better know Jesus Christ. God's going to take you out. Again, I'm not saying don't enjoy your backyard. Just don't ignore God. Don't cut God out of the equation of your life. So, again, the indictment of our day is we spend so much time, money, and effort to dress ourselves. You know? I'm not picking any ladies here. Ladies seem to take longer than men. A guy, you know, my wife says, we need to hurry up. It'll take me less than 5 minutes. I grab a pair of pants, a shirt, throw some shoes on, whatever, we're gone. You know, then we wait. How's this look? Looks beautiful. Let's go. I don't like it. Then why'd you ask me? Right? So back she goes. Does it make me look fat? No, you look beautiful. Let's go. And you don't care. You really don't care. I do care. I do care because we're going to be late. Please just. This thing's not on downstairs, is it? You can hear this right now, right? And that's how some women are. And, you know, you got to get the hair and then everything else. And, but my friend, women like to go clothes shopping. Heaven, that is, I'd rather be waterboarded. You just go in those stores. What do you? I need a pair of pants. We're done. There's got to be a restaurant around here somewhere. Let's go. My wife will spend hours. Then she buys 30 things, and then next day she takes 29 of them back. I don't like the way it's the same mirror. Any guy who walks into a clothing store, he's focused on one thing. Where's the bench? where's the bench? Because I got to sit down with every other husband in the place. Maybe there's an ice cream shop close by. But she's off running. You don't want to go with me? I love you, sweetheart, but I just can't look at too many blouses. It's just, again, it's not wrong to do that. That's the way God made you. But God's just telling you, don't stress out about it. And at least say, preacher, my husband died, and he has some suit of clothes, and the Lord told me to give them to you. I said, that's great. She said, what size are you? I said, well, did the Lord tell you to give them to me? She said, yes. Well, he knows my size. They'll fit. And so I went down there and got the suit of clothes. I wore that preacher's suit for years till it finally wore out. God took care of me, amen? God knows what I need. God will take care of me. We graduated eighth grade. I'm going long here. But when I graduated eighth grade, my friend, he had to have a suit made by Nino the tailor in town. He had this $300 suit made. He's like, Matt, where are you getting your suit? And I couldn't tell him where I was getting mine because he would have made fun of me. So I said, we went up to Bill Macy's and the expensive, oh yeah, that's good clothes up there. I said, yeah, we went to Two Guys. Where LA Fitness, or some people call it La Fitness, LA Fitness is down there. I didn't tell them I was wearing a Two Guys suit, you know, because they would, Two Guys suit, what are you, poor? Yeah, pretty much. There's six kids in our house, but the Two Guys worked, and I wore that thing for years, that Two Guys suit. But he said, where'd you get it? Bill Macy's. I lied. He said, I can tell. That's a good suit. It scares me. He's working for the CIA today, so we're in trouble as a country. Anyway, that's Scott. Someday, pray for Scott. Someday Scott's going to get saved and come to church, and you're all going to fall over. This guy really exists. Third thing, very quickly, it's unreasonable because of our faith. It's unreasonable because of our faith. It's because of our master, because of our father, and because of our faith. 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Worry, again, is characteristic of unbelief. It literally, simply, people or multitudes, again, don't be worrying about these things. The Gentiles are worried about all these things. Peoples are worried about these things. Mankind worries about these things. You are not to worry about these things. This is not what you worry about. You're not to worry about anything because you're resting in my hand. I'm a child of God. I rest in the hands of Almighty God. So there's the cure here is seek first the kingdom of God. Instead of spending time worrying about the things that seldom matter much in life, we need to put our efforts into seeking things that matter. And what's the things that matter? First of all, it's seeking the kingdom of God. This speaks of the will of God. You're saved already. You know Christ. Well, what's the will of God for my life? What does God want me to be doing right now? That's what you're to be doing. And if you put your effort into that, God will make sure that the closet is full and the refrigerator is full. If long as you are seeking him first, the will of God for your life. And if we spend more time seeking him, we'll have less time to worry. Second, we see the kingdom of God. This kingdom also involves the praise of God. Those who are busy honoring God do not get involved in the worry business. And we all people, I'm worried about this. There's two things with worry. Can you fix it? Yes. Well, fix it and stop worrying. Can you fix it? No. Then trust God and stop worrying. It's easier said than done. It's what the Lord told you to do. I'm not telling you that. God told you to do that. Don't worry about it. There's things we can't do in life. I can't fix that. My wife said, what are you going to do? Nothing. Why not? I can't fix it anyway. You going to watch the news tonight? No. Why not? Because I can't fix anything those wackos are talking about. Nothing I can do about that. So why am I going to get an ulcer watching these people? Third, purity. Righteousness. His righteousness. God's righteousness is the highest purity. Spending our time seeking the holiness of God for our lives will help starve our anxiety. Your anxiety needs to starve to death. Don't feed it. Trust in God. And again, it's purity. God's people to be a pure people. A pure people. Living right, avoiding sin, staying away from things that God told you to have no part of. You're to live right. You're to be pure. Every young person should be pure. You should walk down your aisle on your wedding day pure because you trusted God and you served God. In your marriage, you should be pure because you kept one to another. You're not involved in sin and doing all kinds of other foolishness. You're serving God. Pure, his righteousness. I want God in my life. And again, there's the priority first. Seek ye first. This is key to the medicine working. You got to do this first. We must put seeking first in our life. If worry comes first, this seeking will not get done, and it will not help us. Getting priorities right in our life will stop a lot of worries. Spiritual things must come first if you are to have your priorities right. We went through a pandemic. Some of you got sick. Some of you have relatives who died from it. You understand? I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm not. I'm simply saying God controls your life, and if you get the virus, it's because your Father in heaven let you get the virus. If you don't get it, it's because your Father in heaven didn't let you get it. You say, that's too simple. That's the truth, my friend. That's the basic in a nutshell. Why did I get it? Why didn't he get it? That's your Father's business. I don't have an answer for it. I'm just serving God. I haven't got it by the grace of God that I know of. I have everything else wrong with me this year. Cutting fingers off, breaking my shoulder, and got a wisdom tooth pulled. And something sharp in my mouth besides my tongue. I had a piece of bone from where they pulled the wisdom tooth. I was sticking through. I had to go to the nuts. They had to pull a piece of bone out of me. I said, man, what a year I'm having. I didn't get COVID, but everything else is falling apart. I'm resting in God. Amen. Oh, it's all good in the hood. Amen. I'm still here. I'm in pain, but I'm doing good. He said, what about your shoulder? This is God's business. If God wants me to fall asleep at night and get 8 hours, he'll do that. If God's keeping me awake at night, you know something? God's keeping me awake. I'm just trying to maybe not be so arrogant and fight him on it. Maybe just get up and read my Bible and aggravate the devil. The devil will put you to sleep then. You read your Bible and serve, pray, God will take care. It's all good. I'm in the hands of my Father. And very quickly, lastly, it's unwise because of our future. Tomorrow will take care of itself, according to verse number 34. All you have is today. There's no promise for Monday. All you have is today. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for itself. You know, in America, we shop for the week, we shop for the month. Thanks to Costco's and Sam's Clubs and BJ's, we shop for the year. But in most other countries, they shop for the day. They go in the morning, get what they need for the day, and then they go back the next day. Not a bad plan, you know. As Americans, you know, we all need, you know, a 30-ounce container of ketchup. You have to have that. It's important in life. God says, don't worry about that, because I may call you home tonight. I'll take care of today. What about tomorrow? I'll be there tomorrow. When you wake up, I'll be there when you wake up. And I'll take care of that day. What about the next week? I'll be there next week. I'm God. I'm not going anywhere. I'm your Father. I'm your Heavenly Father who provides for you. And so as we live in the days of trouble, days of crazy, the days of, is there going to be gas tomorrow? Is there going to be food tomorrow? I keep emails, preacher, you better stock up. Are you a prepper? I'm like, no, I'm not a prepper. Not against anybody who is a prepper. You need to stock up on dry goods. Have plenty of dry goods in the basement. Prep. And it's like, whatever. I'm not doing that. I guess you do it fine. It's all well and good. You want to keep dried goods in the basement? That's fine. As long as it's not grandma or grandpa, it's fine. And whatever dry goods you have in the basement, just whatever. Just you're trusting God. Not your food storage in the basement. By the way, I'll close with this. The world has, you better learn one thing out there. They all take care of themselves. They stole the toilet paper from you last year. They're getting all the gasoline they can to store up. Your fellow man isn't worried about you. They'll leave you to rot. You as a child of God are not to act the same way. I needed toilet paper. I saw a whole pallet full last year. I grabbed one bundle. Some lady behind me came up. If the sign didn't say two per customer, she would have grabbed the pallet and ran out of the store. I just need this. This is all we need. We're pretty close to the end. We just need one bundle. We're done. Live that way. Don't be like everybody else. I got to get it because they're all grabbing it. No. God will be with you tomorrow, and God will take care of you tomorrow. Let's stand together for prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for Jesus Christ who loves us. We thank you that you're a Father who cares for us. We're to take no thought for tomorrow. Lord, help us to drive that thought home to our hearts. We are to seek you first. Seek your kingdom, your righteousness. Get our priorities straight, Lord. You have promised to meet every other need when we do that. Bless this time and this hour now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend, maybe God.